You'll take your Bibles. You'll take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 5. We'll look at verses 9 through 12 to start, at least. Let's see how far we get. All right, starting in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to... verse 12. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for another opportunity to be in your house on this wonderful Lord's Day and opportunity to come together again to sing praises to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we have the opportunity to come together and to worship. And I pray, Father, as we look into this subject tonight, as we continue on with the purpose of disciplining sin, I pray, Father, that you would be lifted up and glorified, that we would always, always, always do things orderly and according to your word. And we just thank you for what you're going to accomplish tonight, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the purpose of disciplining sin, we've already looked at two accounts. This one is to encourage repentance. The idea is to encourage repentance. So the limits of a local church's authority and discipline, the church has no authority to discipline the lost. None whatsoever. I'll say, I'll probably get to it several times, that is God's job. He'll take care of that. We don't have to do that. The lost should be told of Christ's love and the gospel, not merely condemned for their sin. That's what we do when we go out and we share with people, is we share the love of Jesus Christ for the lost and dying world. We share the gospel with them so that they can know that there is a way that they can be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ and all. But it's all of that's done in love, and so is discipline. I'm going to stress that a lot through this. Discipline is always to be done in love. Never in hate, but always done in love. Verse 9 that I read, it says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Tell them not to associate with. Not to associate with these people. Not to take up company with them. Not to hang out with them, right? Not to be friends with them and all. And verse 10, it says, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. When he says not yet altogether, Paul does not mean that we should refuse all kinds of intercourse with them. We have to be in the world. The Bible says we're not to be of the world, but we have to be in the world. We're going to run across people that are in these categories. In our day-to-day lives, people work with others. We have interactions at the bank, at the gas station, the grocery store. We're going to have interactions with people. We're not supposed to totally cut off all association with everybody out there, right? There's some people where I bank that I don't know if they're saved or they're not. I just keep trying to be an encouragement and a witness to them. If I just totally said, I don't know if you're saved, so I can't have anything to do with you till you can prove that you are, how would they ever have an opportunity to come to know Christ if they don't already? Let's just face it. The lost are not witnessing to the lost for Jesus Christ. It's not happening. That's what we're supposed to do. So he's not saying cut off all ties with people in the world. We need to treat them civilly. We need to be engaged with them in everyday transactions of life. And sometimes just in the ordinary interaction with society, man with man. It would be impossible to live your life if you had to cut off any communication, any interaction with anyone who is not saved. It'd be really difficult. I mean, the only way we could do that is everybody's got to run around with a badge or a sign around them, I'm saved and I'm not, right? Saved, lost, saved, lost. It'd be really easy. Wouldn't that make it nice to witness? You know which ones need to hear the truth, right? Right now we don't, so we just share. And I have to tell you, it's really a blessing to share the gospel with somebody and find out that they already have come to know Christ as Savior. It's just a blessing to know that there's other people out there that know Christ. We come into contact with people all the time that we have no idea who they are. I meet people all the time. I may never see them again. You go on a plane, you might sit next to somebody that you'll never cross paths with again. That could be the one opportunity, right? Nowadays, nobody wants to talk to you because everybody's got COVID, right? Or you got a mask on and you can't talk to one another because you can't hear one another when they're doing that. I know Brother Moss was giving me such a bad time. He says, when you fly, you eat and drink the entire time you're on the plane. I said, as long as I humanly possible can get away with. Because they don't require you to have a mask on when you're eating and drinking. Plain and simple. Do you know, and the smaller they make those pretzels, the longer it takes to eat them. It takes a long time to get those little tiny buggers out of the bag. It just takes a long time. So we still have to interact with people. I used to like it when you get on the plane and people just open up a conversation anytime. Sometimes before I'd even get sat down, they'd be asking questions and all. I like that. Nowadays, nobody wants to talk to anybody because they're afraid they might catch something. It's crazy. We need to be willing to interact with people. We're not to make them companions and friends if they're lost. But we are supposed to be friendly to them. You know, it's been said, and I can't remember who I need to give credit to this, but if you want to have friends, you've got to show yourself friendly, right? That's Bible. But there's a, I'm trying to think of the saying, I just lost it. It's amazing how that happens when you get older. It just comes and goes quickly. But we need to be friendly to these people, not treat them bad. Just because somebody's lost doesn't mean we need to treat them like dirt. And just because somebody's saved doesn't mean we need to treat them like dirt either. The Bible's very clear about how we're supposed to treat people. It says, with fornicators, most heathen were of this description, and particularly at Corinth. It was interesting how fornication was rampant then. If you wanted to really get into it, it's pretty rampant in our society also. People have no problem with it whatsoever. They call it living together. My grandfather called it shacking up. I call it sin, because the Bible calls it sin. Of this world, of those who are out of the church or who are not professed Christians. And then, or those, or with the covetous, those greedy of gain. How much is enough? A little bit more, right? People are so greedy of what other people have. We need to be content. Or extortioners, persons greedy of gain and oppressing the poor, the needy, and the fatherless. Or idolaters. All the Corinthians before the gospel was preached there worshipped idols. They were steeped in idolatry. Well, if we're honest, that's going on all over the world today still. And it can be anything from money to sports to whatever. I mean, people have idols. And again, an idol is anything that comes between you and God. people have all kinds of things that are idols. And it's amazing how many people hung up on the almighty dollar. It's a tool, it's a necessary tool, but people are hung up on it. And of course, that's why the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Then he says, then must ye needs. It would be necessary to leave the world. The world is full of such persons. I mean, like I said, where would you go? We meet them everywhere. Everywhere you go, you're going to meet people who don't know Christ. You can't avoid them. They're everywhere. We can't avoid them in ordinary transactions of life unless you either destroy yourselves or withdraw wholly from society. I mean, I guess you could become a monk, huh? But that's not what it teaches. Passage shows that society was full of the licentious and the covetous, of idolaters and extortioners. They were everywhere. That is not right either to take our own lives to avoid them or to withdraw from society and become monks, and therefore that the whole monastic system is contrary to Christianity. If everybody who came to know Christ went and lived on an island all alone, how are we going to evangelize the rest of the world? It's easy to talk to people that have already professed Christ as Savior about Christ, right? It's easy to talk to people who know Christ because they're going to be receptive to what you're saying. It's when we run into people that are not receptive, are not happy, don't want to talk to you, that makes it a little more difficult. Are those people out there? If you don't know the answer to that question, you're obviously not sharing the gospel with people, because there's tons of those out there that don't want to hear it. Again, they don't have a sign that tells you that they don't want to talk to you. So unless we engage, we're not going to find that out. We need to be willing to engage. It's needful that we should have some intercourse with the men of the world and have dealings with them as neighbors and as members of the community. Again, if we don't show ourselves friendly and show people that we care about them and we love them, why would they want what we have? And so, well, you're not supposed to love people who are lost. Jesus does. And if he's our example, then we should too. How are we going to have a desire to see lost people saved unless we have a love for them? I mean, if we hate the lost people out there in the world, what motivation do we have to go see that they would have an opportunity to get saved? So we're not supposed to hate them, but we are going to have dealings with them. The church only has authority to judge its own members. We cannot judge somebody that's not a member of the church. We have no authority over them. Members of the church fall under the authority of the church. But members who are not, people who are not members of the church do not fall under that. We have no jurisdiction in their lives at all. We can't do anything about them. 1 Corinthians 5:11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. Now is writing and explains his meaning. Church members must not have social intercourse with one who has been a member who is guilty of the grievous sins named. We're supposed to separate. And the idea behind separation is that they would want to get right and be restored. That's the whole idea behind it. That's why I said, if somebody is put out and they're able to continue to be here and be around and be involved in everything, where's their motivation to change? There is none. None whatsoever. If you could continue to have all of the benefits and everything, why would you change? Why would you get right? Well, the answer should be because it's the right thing to do. But that's not usually the way they look at it. 1 Corinthians 5:12 says, "For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within?" For what have I to do? It was not Paul's business nor ours to judge those without. Hence the rule just given is not one to regulate our intercourse with them. We're not to judge those that are without. Do not judge them. Do not ye judge them that are within. The authority of the church is over those who have been united with it, and it can judge them. And I like the fact that people will say, "We're not to judge." I hear that over and over and over. "You're not to judge. You're not to judge." We make judgment calls every single day. Every day. So we do judge. But it should be a righteous judgment and not an unrighteous judgment. And then we can judge for division. 2 Thessalonians 3:6, verse 11 and verse 14 says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us." Verse 11, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies." And verse 14, "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed." For division. People are causing division. They need to be dealt with. There's no room for division in a church. God talks about unity, 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 unity. Because we're supposed to be united. In fact, Satan knows that united we stand, but divided we'll fall. We got to have a united front. Also, isn't it interesting how if we are a body, I have to tell you, when I got out of the car and I walked in this building, my left foot didn't go one way and my right foot go the other. It had to be in unity. It had to decide we were going the same direction or there would have been a big problem. It would have been very painful at the very least, right? We have to be walking in the same direction. That, so much of the Bible talks about being in one accord, one accord, one accord, being in unity. That's because that's the way God's church is supposed to be. And so division, there's no place for division in a church. And yet I've seen it over and over and over, and you hear about it more so down south. I have to tell you, every time I talk to Brother Moss and I'm down there, there will be a church here or there, and I'll go, "Well, I don't remember that one being there." That's because they broke off of this one over here. And constantly. Now, I know of one locally that split, and yet they kept most of the same name when they started the other part of it. But you don't hear a lot of about church splits. At least I'm not privy to many. For immorality, this includes the sins of fornication, covetousness, idolatry, slandering, drunkenness, and swindling. There's a lot of people that say all's fair in business, right? No. We need to treat people fairly. I've said for years, I don't have a problem paying a fair price for something. I don't want to get ripped off. But I don't have a problem paying a fair price for something. And I have never sold something to anyone and put a gun to their head and said, "You have to buy this at this price." In fact, my wife hates it when she would have garage sales and I'd be out there because people would say, "Would you take this for it?" "Yeah, sure, it's yours." My idea was then I didn't have to pack it up and bring it back in. One less thing to deal with, right? I never was big on trying to get the maximum I could out of stuff. In fact, I've had people, I've sold stuff, and I've talked myself down. It's like, this is crazy. I just don't want anybody to think I'm trying to take advantage of them, because that's not what I'm trying to do. It's not what we are supposed to do. So we have to be careful. I already mentioned fornication, people shacking up or living together or whatever you want to call it. Covetousness, somebody always has something that's better than we've got, and we've got to have it, right? It's always out there. People are coveting what they don't have. Idolatry, I mentioned people have all kinds of idolatrous stuff. Slandering, talking bad about other people. It happens all the time, right? Now, reporting the truth is one thing. Slandering somebody is totally different. Drunkenness. I don't believe, I think everybody who's here knows how I feel about alcohol. There's no place for it anywhere, as far as I'm concerned. People go, well, it's got medicinal purposes. Yeah, a lot of people say that marijuana and alcohol and all have medicinal purposes, and they use it for medicinal purposes only, and yet it seems like that's not the case. It's easy to blame it on medicinal purposes, right? Definitely shouldn't be swindling anybody of anything. Then in Titus 3:10 it says, a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject. They won't get right. I have news for you. If you try and get somebody to see the truth of something and they're not willing to do it, it doesn't matter how long you talk to them. It doesn't matter how hard you try. I found it doesn't even matter how long you pray for them. They're not going to change if they don't want to change. No matter what happens in their life. And I'm not saying that God hasn't been dealing with them. I'm just saying they just are not going to change. Ever have something going on in your life, maybe a sin that you like, and God's been dealing with you and you just won't change? Till finally maybe enough of the bricks have to fall on your head to get you to realize that God's not happy. We all have times in our life when we're not willing to listen. I learned a long time ago that I didn't want to be one of those stiff-necked Baptist preachers that it's my way or the highway. I just didn't want to be that. We need to be willing to listen. If we're wrong, we're wrong. Admit it, move on. Romans 16:17-18 says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. That's what happens. A lot of people, there's a lot of deceived people out there that believe wholeheartedly what they believe. There's no doubt in my mind they believe it wholeheartedly. They're just wrong because it doesn't line up with the Word of God. And again, they're only going to change if they want to. I said years ago that I can't want it more for the person than they want it for themselves. Because it doesn't do any good for me to want it for them if they don't want it for them. They have to want it, or it's not going to change them. Then 1 Corinthians 5:13, but them that are without God judges, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Them that are without God judgeth. The unconverted are left in the hands of God. He will judge them according to their deeds. We are not to seek to inflict punishment on them by shunning them, but rather to go to them in love of Christ and try to lead them to repentance. Again, everything's done in love. Leading them to get right with God. It's not, there's some people that think, well, I'm just going to beat them over the head until they see things my way. It's not our way that we want them to see, it's God's way that we want them to see. See, it's when we decide that they have to do what we want that we get to where it's about us. When we understand that it's about what God wants, we're out of the mix, except for we are God's workmen here on earth. He left us here with a purpose, right? We're to go out and share the gospel, to every creature, by the way. We're supposed to do that. Now, we do that in love. If they reject, that's their choice. But it's still our job. And I've had people say, well, I went out and I did that once and I was rejected, so I'm done. I don't see in the Word of God where it says you only have to go to one, and if it doesn't work out the way you want it to, you're done. Now, I have heard the saying, if each one would reach one, we could reach the entire world in a short period of time, right? It doesn't mean that you only have one and then you're done either. God said we're supposed to be witnesses. We're supposed to go out. We're supposed to continue to share. Get the gospel out. And he says, therefore put away a summary order to execute discipline on the insensuous offender, an order that we knew that we know from the second letter was obeyed. When we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 5 through 11, it says, but if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. So that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love towards him, for to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Satan has lots of devices, but he uses the same things over and over and over. We should not be ignorant of Satan's devices. We know he uses the same stuff that he's always used. We have a record of a lot of what he's used in the Bible, right? Over and over and over, it shows what he uses. So we should know, then we should say, you know, that's just Satan at work. That's Satan at work again. And Satan will do anything he can to cause us grief. And to be a hindrance to the gospel. We have to understand how we deal with discipline in the church. And again, it's only for church members. It's not, we have no jurisdiction over people who do not belong to the church. But church members, we do. And as a church member, we agree to abide by the Word of God. We abide that we're going to come and we're going to join together as one body. And as I've said many times, if people would pray about where God would have them, God would just fit them in perfectly. And there wouldn't be a church with any need out there. They'd all be met. The problem is people aren't looking for where God wants them most of the time. They're looking for what is the best for them. I've had people come here and ask after they've visited, and they'll say, so what does the church have for me? And immediately I'm thinking, what? It's not about you. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the church is going to do what we're supposed to according to the Word of God. We're going to teach and preach the Word of God. We're going to stand true to what God has given us. And we're not going to bring the world in like so many have, because that's not what we're to do. We just got to be true to God. Everything else will come together if we just stand true to God and His Word. Then, moving on to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, their carnal overemphasis on personal rights. The Corinthians were taking each other to court before unbelievers. I've been asked this question before. If you're a Christian and there's somebody else that's a Christian, should you take them to court? Well, what does the Bible say about it? The answer is no. It would be nice in a perfect world, right? if Christians could work out their problems themselves, amongst themselves, without having to bring in the other. And I kind of, as we go through this, I was kind of thinking of how the realtor organization does it. We police ourselves. If we didn't, then the state would come in and police us. Now, there are some things that the state does license-wise and all, but if we don't discipline our own, then the courts will take over and they'll do it. So the realtor organization has a thing in place from the National Association of Realtors to deal with this. God has something in place to deal with this. If we just, again, it goes back to if everybody would do things God's way, this wouldn't be a problem. But, hence, the problem is not everybody will. Believers are not to sue other believers for the following reasons. Disputes among believers should be settled by believers. In verse 1, it says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints?" We will judge the world and therefore are qualified to judge in small claims court is the idea here. Anybody here been to small claims court? I got to do it once. It's not any fun. My client won. Still no fun. And when we walked out of there, I said, nobody won this. They said, well, we got the judgment in our favor. I get that. But nobody won. As far as I was concerned, nobody won. The fact that it had to go to court to begin with meant everybody loses. It just wasn't any fun. Verse 2, it says, "Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? We will judge heaven's angels. How much more worthy are we to judge earthly matters?" We should be able to handle things amongst ourselves and not have to bring the world into the mix. It's like I've said many times when I've had pastors tell me that Christians should not be involved in politics at all. Believed wholeheartedly, Christians should not vote, should not hold office, should not, and I'm like, are you out of your ever-loving mind? We want the heathen running the show? Well, that's what we do when we go to court in the world. We let them decide what we should do. To me, that's a no-win. A no-win at all. 1 Corinthians 6:3 says, "Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" The least qualified believer who seeks the wisdom of the Word and the Spirit is more competent to settle disputes than the best trained and experienced unbeliever. They're not doing it from a spiritual standpoint. They're doing it from a worldly standpoint. We should be doing it from a spiritual standpoint. I said should be, because if we're already involving the world in it, we're not doing it spiritually. Obviously. Verse 4 goes on and says, "If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. It's a shame upon the testimony of the church, the testimony of Christ, and the testimony of the Word when we go out and we bring the world into these things." I mean, we're showing the world. We can't get along with ourselves. Why not? Well, as I've said many times, we have a problem. We can't agree amongst ourselves. We have independent Baptist churches that are in every different perversion of the Bible. We can't agree on the right version of the Bible. That ought not to happen, by the way. It should be very clear. So then the world looks at us and says, well, they have this version, and they have this version, and they have this version. Who has the right version? Well, we do. right? And that's what every one of them says. We do. So how does the world know which one's right? We have to educate them. It's not easy either, because there's a lot of people who've been raised their whole life on either the NIV or the English Standard or you name it, whatever's out there. And that's all they know. But when you take them the facts of the Word of God and share them with them, it's amazing. I've had people convert to the King James Version and then thank me. The problem is people aren't telling people why it's the right version. You got to give them a reason why they should want the right version. But it's these, when we let them decide for us, we have a mess. And when we, as the church, go off different ways, and I've been in churches where different people carry different versions of the Bible into a Baptist church. Blew me away. I was like, well, why are you carrying that one? Why are you studying that one? To me, it's confusing. Anybody gone to a place where they read from the supposedly the Word of God, and you're like, where are you at? It's confusing. We need to all be on the same page. And it's also a shame upon the testimony of God. The Jews had for centuries believed rightly that taking their problems to court before a pagan court was blasphemous. They believed that it inferred that God in His holy law was unable, through His holy plan and people, to deal with every circumstance for His people. It implied His word was insufficient. It then inferred that the pagan world had more wisdom than God. It's exactly what they had it right. That's exactly what it implies. God's not capable of keeping His people under control enough that we could settle our disputes ourselves. Years ago, against my better judgment later, I loaned a guy some money. It wasn't a huge amount of money, but I lent him some money. And there came a point in time in my life when I needed that money. We were no income and trying to feed a family of four, and I could really use that money back. So I reached out to him and said, is there any way I could get that back? And he ignored me. So I prayed about it. Said, Lord, You know the need. Now, could I have taken him to court? He's an unbeliever. Would I have been okay? It wouldn't have been a very good testimony as far as I was concerned, so no, I didn't. I took him to the throne of God, to that courtroom. I said, God, You know the need. I'm leaving it in Your hands. And whatever You decide, I'm good with it. And several months passed. I heard nothing. And then one day, I went to the mailbox and there was a check in there for the total amount that was owed me. I didn't have to do anything other than take it to God. And He took care of it. If we do things God's way, it works out better. And people say, well, what would have happened if you never got that money? Then that's what God wanted. And I was okay with that. God still provided for our needs. He took care of us. It's all about who are we going to trust. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 5 through 6, it says, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Whenever a brother takes another brother to court, he's already lost the case spiritually. It's already lost. And by the way, you'll probably never reconcile that relationship again. Too much damage. People won't forgive. I know the Word of God says we're supposed to, but people just won't. Verses 7 and 8 says, "Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren." No secular judge or jury is equipped to make spiritual decisions. They're not. They don't comprehend spiritual principles, so they can't. It's interesting. They look at the letter of the law, can't think outside the box at all, and they're not doing it spiritually. They're doing it from a human perspective. Court cases that pertain to churches and Christians go out of control the minute they hit the legal mills. A secular judge may know the material in the law books, but he knows nothing about spiritual decisions. Has no spiritual discernment. I don't believe secular juries can either. Be nice, I've only been on one jury ever. It would have been nice to know how many of those people were Christians and how many were not. We weren't together long enough for that. But it'd be nice to know. I mean, I don't know about you, but if I was ever taken to court, I would like to have the jury of people who know Christ. Right? If you have an interaction with an officer, I would like it to be one that knows Christ. I'm just saying, it would be nice. Yet Christians will trust that crowd rather than take their cases to other believers who do have the spiritual discernment. Disputes are caused by greed, by revenge. They cause more bitterness when fought out. And taking a brother to court goes against the true character of being a Christian. We have to understand that the world is watching us all the time. What does it look like to the world when we take a brother or sister to the courts? Those people can't get along. It's not good. It's not good. And yet, it happens. And it shouldn't. We need to learn to get along, right? Wouldn't that be nice? If God's people could get along, it'd be really nice. And I'm talking, again, on a whole. It'd be nice if God's people could get along and do things God's way. All right, we'll stop there tonight. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and how it's clear that we are not to take our brethren before the courts in this world. But we should take them before your court. Do things your way. Because when we do things your way, it's not a bad influence on your testimony, the testimony of your word, the testimony of Christianity as a whole. I pray, Father, that we would understand that there's right ways of doing things and wrong ways of doing things, and when we do it contrary to your word, it's wrong. So we thank you for what you're going to accomplish. So we continue to look to you for all things, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.